Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 49. In verse 13, the Word of God says, "Sing, O heavens." Can you imagine that? "Sing, O heavens." Like, when would heaven sing? That's a really kind of a strange command. "Sing, O heavens." What would cause heaven to sing? When do people sing? When they're happy. People sing when they're happy, when there's great joy in their heart. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." Isn't that like an amazing reason for heaven to sing? Because the Lord has comforted His people and He has had mercy on the afflicted. And this causes great joy in heaven, that the Lord comforts His people and He has mercy on the afflicted. This morning I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about the joy in heaven. Because the joy in heaven is real and it's tangible and it's reflective of truth. Heaven knows much better than earth what's really going on and the real value of things. So if there is something that produces joy in heaven, this must be of great substance and great value. Because, I mean, think about it. This is the perfection of heaven. Angels looking at God face to face every single day, knowing Him and speaking to Him directly and He to them. And they see the majesty of God and they see the majesty of heaven. So when you live with all that and that is your norm, what is it that'll cause you joy? Because it's going to be much different than whatever's on earth. The earth, we know sometimes we have some pleasure on earth, maybe from the things that are godly or that God brings our ways, and those are wonderful. But the earth is corrupt. Right? You get crime, you get natural disaster, you get a tsunami, kills hundreds of thousands of people. There's nothing really about the earth in and of itself, in its state as it is, that will cause a great deal of joy. So when something on earth happens that causes joy, well, yeah. Anything that is a little bit positive, anything that is of God can cause us great joy, but heaven is different. To heaven, perfection, purity, truth, righteousness, all these things that are of God, to heaven, the love of God is the norm. So what causes joy in heaven? Because whatever it is, it's going to cause more than joy here on earth. And the Lord says here in His Word that the fact that God has comforted His people and that He is merciful, that He has mercy, causes great joy in heaven. How many people get into this place where they look at themselves and they say, "I don't measure up"? And God forbid anybody should know it. But they're in this place and say, "I don't measure up." What does God do with a person like that? Because in fact, they do measure up. In fact, it's not them that do the measuring. God measures them up, if you will, through grace. So what would God do with a person who looks at themselves and says, "I don't measure up"? Or maybe somebody fails in some way. And maybe it's what we would consider great or what we would consider small. And to God, there is no real difference because it's all separation from Him. And so what does God do with a person like that? When they look at themselves and say, "I failed," and they feel all guilty and ashamed and they're embarrassed and they're humiliated and they want to get away because they failed. When that happens, the Word of God says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Whenever I have a situation in my life where I'm not what I ought to be in my estimation, I have to recall that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This is why in Hebrews 8, God does not remember our sins. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. See, if God remembered my sin, then my sin would be an eternal reality. But God cannot remember my sin. Because in Revelation 1:5, I've been cleansed from that. It has been removed from me. Anything that falls short has been removed from me by the blood of His Son. And so where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So for God to remember anything about my life other than what is good and right and true and pure and holy and righteous would make Him into an unrighteous God, because the blood of Christ was sufficient. The grace really does abound. And it doesn't say just abounds. It says grace is super abundant. It abounds disproportionately to whatever failure I may have had. So if I have a bad day and I snap at somebody, or if I just fall out and out into sin outright, grace is going to much more abound. Now, there are those groups that would say, well, that'll just give a person a personal license to sin. Well, you know, I never needed a license to sin. Before I was born, I sinned happily with no license whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I did things without a license that the law said I should have a license for. And you know what? It didn't stop me. You know what changes a life? The mercy of God. The mercy of God is what changes a person's life. What is the mercy of God? The mercy of God, well, the theological definition is when I don't get from God that which I have deserved. That's mercy. But what is it in practical reality as an expression of its character? It's the first manifestation of the love of God in Hebrews 13:4. The mercy of God is the expression of God's patience toward me. His long suffering, where He endures long with me. That's His mercy. It is an intrinsic part of His character. He cannot separate Himself from mercy. As a matter of fact, God can tolerate no separation from mercy. This is why Lucifer in Ezekiel 28:18 and Isaiah 14, this is why Lucifer could not be kept in heaven. Because Lucifer separated from mercy. Lucifer in Ezekiel 28:18, Lucifer trafficked among the angels. What did he traffic? He trafficked in Ezekiel 31:18, he trafficked the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was obviously a physical tree in the garden, but the principle of it is eternal because God's Word is eternal. So, in principle, Lucifer trafficked the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is nothing new under the sun. He's not very creative. He's intelligent, but not creative. He hasn't come up with any new strategy. He's just kind of changed the application of the old strategies. And one of the strategies that he uses against the believer is for that believer to get into self-consciousness so that they live apart from the mercy of God. This was what the tree of knowledge was all about. Heaven rejoices at God's mercy. This causes incredible joy in heaven. You see, in Revelation 4:11, the Word of God says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. And the word pleasure there in the original language is thelema. And the suffix ma indicates that it is the result of the will. Will not to be conceived as a demand, but as an expression or inclination of pleasure towards that which is liked, that which pleases and creates joy. So why did God create us? Well, God created us for joy, for His joy and the joy of heaven. And whatever He created for that one purpose, for joy. Now, what is it about this joy? Because God makes quite a bit of an emphasis on joy. Well, in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But why is it my strength? Because when I have the joy of the Lord, it's because I'm receiving the mercy of God. Like, think about it. Let's say that I don't receive the mercy of God. What am I left with? Well, I'm left with a pure understanding that I'm rotten. I'm left with a pure understanding that there's no good thing in me, that my head is sick and my heart is faint. I'm left with the pure understanding that God's ways are way beyond my ways, and I have absolutely no hope of ever even understanding who He is or what He's like. But if I have the mercy of God, it builds faith in me. Why? Because the mercy of God is that thing which takes my focus away from myself. In other words, how do I get delivered out of self-consciousness? Another way to put that is, how do I go from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was a tree of self-consciousness, right? In Genesis 3:10, it was the tree of self-consciousness. And how do I get back to the place of living in God consciousness? Or in other words, how do I get back to the place of living in the tree of life? The mercy of God is what takes me there. When I apply the mercy of God, I no longer have, even for a nanosecond, any condemnation whatsoever. I don't have that focus on the fact that I really fell on my face. On the other hand, I can turn it around too, because some people don't have that toward themselves, but they have it toward other people. And they see somebody who isn't what they think they ought to be, forgetting the fact that they are what they are by the grace of God, and they say, oh, this person doesn't quite measure up. You know what? That's not the mercy of God either. And if I'll tell you right now, if I can accuse somebody else, eventually I will be accusing myself, and not only myself, but eventually I'll be accusing God. Because, God, why would you even allow that? And God says, because I have a plan and all things work together for good. Because I know the thoughts that I have toward you, they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. And so as a believer, I live with constantly focused on the mercy of God. And a moment by moment focus on the mercy of God takes me to elevated places, to these high places in the heavenlies, seated above in my practical experience, not merely in my position. Because the gaze is now off of myself. Let's face it, folks, we live where we look. We live where we look. You ever drive with somebody who, like, drives where they look? I know people like that. There's people in my family like that. Oh, look, shiny, and they head right for it. I'm never driving with those people again. But this is how we are as believers. We live where we look. If I keep gazing at my own condition, ignoring the mercy of God, ignoring the blood of Christ, ignoring that all things are for my sake, ignoring the fact that she that sinned much loved much, ignoring the character of God, ignoring the fact that the work was finished from the foundation of the world, that means that even when I started, it was already finished, it was completed. In other words, what's the last thing that Jesus said before time began? Well, if the work was finished from the foundation of the world, then the last thing that Jesus said before time began was, "It is finished," in John 19:30. And so, we start at the point of mercy. We enter into life at the point of mercy. And this causes great joy in heaven. And I can trust God, I can take a step of faith because of the mercy of God. What happens if I don't have a good, clear focus on the mercy of God? I'll never take a step of faith. Because I'll always be afraid, what if I get it wrong? What if I blow it? What if I fall on myself? What if I make a fool of myself? But we forget Romans 14:4, that beneath us, those arms that are underneath us in Deuteronomy 33, those arms cause us to stand. And so the mercy of God is a thing that is always going to be present for me, because in Psalm 136, 26 times, His mercy endures forever. It's always going to be present for me, and it's always going to cause me to stand. I'm never going to have a day in my life, not one nanosecond, where God's mercy is not present. And so I go through my day and I'm constantly fellowshipping and meditating and looking on and looking for the mercy of God. Sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, I don't need the mercy of God right now because I'm not in a fallen state. I'm walking in the light and I'm in fellowship. And why do you think that is? It's the mercy of God that keeps me there. You ever look for the mercy of God as you're cooking dinner? You ever look for the mercy of God as you're eating dinner? It keeps me there. It keeps me in a place where I can have a constant union and communion with my Savior. Why? Because mercy shed its blood. And even if I am in the depths of sin, the worst kind a human mind could think of, but keep in mind that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That even if that is my issue, even if that is my focus and my orientation, it's not God's orientation. God's orientation has never been sin. This is why when the Pharisees dragged the woman out who was caught in adultery, and they said, okay, we have to stone her because that's the law of Moses. How did Jesus answer the righteous law of Moses? With mercy. And He didn't accuse the Pharisees of anything at all. Why? Because they were right. But they were only right according to the letter. They weren't right according to the Spirit. Keep in mind that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. They weren't operating in faith toward the finished work. They weren't operating in faith toward the blood of Christ. They weren't operating in faith toward who God is. And though they didn't recognize the Savior when they saw Him, even David, through the Scriptures, recognized the meaning of the blood of the Lamb. And David knew how to apply that mercy. Now, it took David a little while to get there and a few times of falling on his face. But he knew how to apply that mercy. The Pharisees didn't know that yet. And so Jesus gave them a very practical lesson in mercy. He among you who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then from the oldest to the youngest, they had to walk away because obviously the oldest had more sin and were more conscious of it than the youngest. And they had to walk away. Because they knew that in fact they were absolutely no better than that woman caught in adultery. That they were in the same boat. Remember, you can be at the front of the boat or you can be at the back of the boat. But if the boat is sinking, you're going down either way. They were in the same boat. And they needed the mercy of God every bit as much as that woman needed it. And so they couldn't cast the stone. When mercy is present, stones don't fly. They can't fly. Because mercy takes away their wings. When is the only place when a stone flies? When self-consciousness is present. A self-conscious mentality at the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. Where I say, I don't do, but the other does. And God says in Proverbs chapter 6 that that confession right there was the worst of all sins. And so, we live in the mercy of God. We live in the mercy of God. When Adam hid himself in Genesis 3:10, it was because he didn't know the mercy of God. See, the mercy of God was not going to take Adam out. God did say in the second chapter of Genesis that if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. But they didn't get what that meant. And even to this day, people don't really get sometimes what that means. That it wasn't the fact that they would die that was God's judgment. It was the self-consciousness that they brought into their own life. And that wasn't the judgment of God. So what was that death anyway? Well, we understand that it was a separation. When Adam separated himself from God, God didn't separate Adam from him. Adam became self-conscious, saw he was naked, didn't like it, went away. God's pursuing him in the garden. Why is God's voice calling Adam in the garden? Because Adam wasn't where he ought to be. He couldn't find him, in a manner of speaking. So what did God do? Well, when the one sheep is lost and the 99 are fine, God goes after the one sheep. So he was going after Adam. And Adam had removed himself from God. That's what a lack of mercy in my life does for me. It removes me from God. I, through my own volition, because of my self-consciousness, see my condition and I'm going to remove myself from God. And then God starts to pursue me. Anytime we get into this place where we remove ourselves from God, God starts to pursue us. And we do it all the time until we get right with Him, which is simply confess your sin unto God in 1 John 1:9, and He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. And remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's all, you know, just as a brief aside, it always amazes me, finger pointing. Somebody fails and people point the finger. Somebody fails and people start talking about it. Hey, did you hear what such and such did? Which is a total violation of the blood. Now, they're saying that because, hey, such and such failed. Such and such has sinned in his life. Such and such did this. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin? That means in the repetition of those words, never mind the fact that I'm violating 39 major doctrines when I do that, but in the repetition of those words, I'm exercising a lack of faith toward the blood of Christ. Toward the finished work. Toward the cross. I'm exercising a lack of faith toward who Christ is in that person's life. And if Christ is that in that person's life, He is no respecter of the persons. He's also that in mine. And so I can't say, hey, have you heard about or such and such is unimagined. Hey, let's pray. This is a good one. Let's pray for such and such. I think they're struggling with a weakness. Let's gossip. Gossip with a religious cult. Well, my Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 21 that that kind of thing keeps people from heaven. That it's not that I lost my salvation, it's that I never possessed it because the Spirit was not present enough to keep me in my mental attitude. So, this is not where we enter. We enter into mercy. We enter into mercy. We enter into mercy. There's no person who has ever failed that needed their failure pointed out to them. Anyone who fails knows they're failing. They know it. They know they're failing. What they need is a way out. What's the way out?
Well, I think you need to get right with God.
Good luck. Strength of sin is in the law. What's the way out? Mercy. The way out is mercy. When you see somebody in a failure, you don't start talking about it. You apply mercy. You go and you love that person up with mercy. Why? Because that's where the goodness of God is manifested. It's in mercy. And it leads people to repentance in Romans 2:4. We always apply mercy. So what was happening with Adam in the garden? Adam didn't know the mercy of God and separated himself. He knew the mercy of God until the fruit. And then he did not know the mercy of God because he became self-conscious. Anytime I'm living in any form of self-consciousness, I'm separated from the mercy of God in my practical experience. And so what did God do for him? Well, it's not so much that he clothed him with the coats and gave him the promise, although certainly that was a provision for all of us. But for Adam specifically, what did he do for him? Since the fig leaves weren't working, and since separation was already present, at that point, God said, "Okay, Adam, you're going to die." Why? Well, it was the curse, right? No, not because of the curse. Because of mercy. Had God allowed Adam to stay in the garden and eat of the tree of life, Adam would have remained for eternity in a separated state from God. In a self-conscious separation, because his free volition would not return, because his eyes were focused on his own nakedness. And Adam would have stayed there for all of eternity. And so God says, lest they become like us and we live forever, let's get him out of the garden so he can't eat at the tree of life. Because then forever he would be self-conscious. See, what's the result of that death? Well, we die. No, we live. The result of the death is that we live. See, nobody has ever died except physically. But the moment that I die physically, I'm present with the Lord. So what God did is, okay, Adam, you can no longer have it here on earth. It's not going to work because the earth is now corrupt because of the mistake. I'm going to take you home with me. So I started in a garden and I end up in God's home. Not a bad deal through mercy. You see, all things were created for His good pleasure. What was His good pleasure? The expression of mercy. Who could God possibly express mercy to in heaven? Show me which of the angels, Michael, Gabriel, which one? The ones we don't know their names, which one needs the mercy of God? But God could not fully express His character until He could express grace and mercy. And no one in heaven needed it. God could not express His heart until mercy could be revealed. Because no one in heaven needed it. And so He created us for His good pleasure. The joy of heaven is mercy. And while heaven is righteous, and heaven is perfect, before man fell, heaven lacked a certain expression of joy that only we could provide for it. Because we need mercy. This is why, in all things, in all states, in every place I find myself, I can have complete confidence in the mercy of God. Why? Because I was created to receive mercy. That's why I'm even here. I'm created to receive mercy. This is why in Luke 15:7, all of heaven rejoices. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents over 99 that are righteous and need no repentance. Why? Because at that time, God can express a very unique portion of His character that heaven could never see if it wasn't for us. That portion of God's character that God longed so much to reveal that He allowed His Son to be terrorized and killed so that mercy could be revealed. Imagine that, because the Son was God. Imagine how deeply God longed to express mercy. And so He created us. And so He died. so that heaven can have a joy that it never knew, and the mercy of God could be fully expressed. Amen?